Good morning. We'll continue our series on Philippians today with chapter 2. So if you turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. And of course, I like to read out of the King James Version, and I occasionally refer to other versions. And you can read in any one you want. But if you're wondering why what I'm saying doesn't match with your Bible, if you have a different translation, it's because I'm reading out of the King James. So, oh, and by the way, most of the Bible apps that you can get for free on your phone or on your tablet these days will have a dozen English translations for free, and you can pick the one you want. So if you want to follow along with exactly what I'm doing, pick the King James. If you'd like to follow along in a different version and see how it varies a little bit, that often helps, because sometimes they word it a little differently in a different version, and that clicks with your mind more. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, so in the King James, also called the Authorized Version, in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation, you know, consolation is sort of like comfort, but the next one has comfort. Let's see what other translations are going to say with consolation here, just a moment. Okay, the New Living Translation, which is a little bit of a loose translation. It doesn't follow the text exactly, but it often communicates very well. It says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? And then the New International Version, which is a very good, solid translation, says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Interesting. See if there's anything else. That seems to be, most of them seem to have encouragement. Okay, let's go back to King James Version, verse 1. If there therefore be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and bowels is a word that's often translated compassion, because your compassion comes from sort of the innermost part of your being. So using your bowels, the innermost part of your abdominal section of your body, communicates that. If there's any compassion and mercy, well, if that is the case, in other words, if you're getting anything out of this Christian life, then verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. Well, how can they fulfill their joy? Fulfill ye my joy, that how? That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Isn't that awesome? They can be like-minded. What a great thing. That is a great and wonderful thing. Sorry for a moment, my computer is thinking. Oh, it's done thinking. Good. So if there's anything good going on, you're getting any kind of comfort, encouragement, fellowship, which means full sharing, if you're getting compassions and mercies, well, then what you ought to do is be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Of course, that doesn't mean we agree on everything. We don't all like that, like chocolate ice cream. Or we don't all like to love Chinese, but maybe we don't like Thai food. Or on and on. There are so many different things. But it's talking about being like-minded on the Word of God. We agree that God loves us. We love God. We're going to try to love one another and help one another. So that's how we can fulfill God's joy, is to be like-minded on loving God and loving His people and living His Word. Then look what it says in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. And so much of Christianity has been strife and vainglory. It's a typical thing. You see it in business. You see it in politics. You see it in sports. You see it in relationships between people. One person wants to stand up and say, hey, I'm the big tough one. You got to listen to me. And since I'm the big tough one, what you say doesn't matter. And we see it all over. Whenever we look anywhere or turn on the news, we see constantly people trying to prove they're tougher and meaner than everybody else. Well, this says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Whoa, isn't that different than half of what we see on TV and three quarters of what we see in daily life? Esteem others better than themselves. You know, I ought to be praying for you and not thinking, I'm so great, why can't you follow me? But God is so great. And what his son Jesus Christ did for us is so great. I'm just somebody talking about it. And therefore, I should be praying for you and thinking kind, wonderful thoughts about how wonderful you are, especially because whether what you do is good or not so good, God loves you and God's promised to take care of you and his son died for you. Therefore, you are a very, very special person. And I'm going to think of you that way and pray for you that way. Let's look at some other translations in verse 3. In our New Living Translation, it's very blunt. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. The American Standard has, do nothing through faction, you know, meaning my group's better than your group, or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each kind other better than themselves. The Darby version, let nothing be in the spirit of strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteeming the other as more excellent than themselves. Here's a great one. The HNV, do nothing through rivalry or through conceit, but in humility, each counting others better than themselves. And then down in the NIV, one of my favorites, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Wow. What a great way to look at life. In most of the history of Christianity, and frankly, most of our society, goes directly opposite this. But that's okay. They can go wherever they want. We can decide we want to do this. Verse 3 in the King James, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man, verse 4, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Nothing wrong with taking care of stuff in your own life. But look at others and see if there's some way you can help them. Is there something you can offer them? Is there something you can do for them? So you're not just thinking about your own self. I mean, you got to take care of your own self. You got to, you know, make sure the roof doesn't fall in on your house and make sure the electric bill's paid and all those things. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you do and you never take any concern to be of help to others, then you're sort of missing the boat. I mean, Jesus Christ, did he spend all his time worrying about where he was going to stay at night and what he was going to eat? No. He reached out to others to help them. And in the process, God blessed him and took care of him. Now, I'm not suggesting we go on what we used to call the one-coat gospel trip, where you go out with nothing and see if God supplies. If God gives you revelation to do that, do it. But it's just the bigger picture that we reach out to others when we can. Verse 5, let this mind or these thoughts be in you, which were also in Christ Jesus. I mean, think about the things he thought about. Think about the things he taught. Think about the way he lived. Well, we should endeavor, to have those same thoughts in us. What a great challenge. You often see bumper stickers, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that's a good comparison. Now, things are a little different because we don't live in the gospel administration. We live in the Church of Grace administration. But it's still a good, you know, sort of cornerstone, benchmark, bottom line for your life. What would Jesus do in this situation? And then that will help you figure out what you need to do. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the form means the image. And we know from our studies that this refers to spirit. Let's go to Genesis 1:27. Because God is spirit, so to say that our physical bodies look like his would be sort of silly. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And it was with the spirit. Now let's go also to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Christ is the image of God, not in the sense that he had a physical body like God, but that he had the Spirit of God and he walked according to God's will. So you could see what Jesus Christ was doing, and you could see what God's will was, because he always carried out the will of the Father. Like you have a very good athlete who carries out the plays in whatever sport it is and does them very well. You can figure, boy, he must have a good coach if he's doing what the coach said and he's making all those, scoring all those points. He's sort of living the coach's philosophy about how to play the game. Well, to a much greater extent, Jesus Christ carried out what God said to do, and therefore he was the image of God. So let's go back to Philippians 2:6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And this word equal could be translated equal in quality or quantity. He was equal in the sense that he carried out God's word and God's will. But we know many places where it's clear the Son is not the Father. He is the Son. It even talks at the end of the book of Revelation how God, after the gathering together, is going to give Jesus Christ tremendous power over everything in the world. And then when Jesus Christ is all done and we're in the new heaven and new earth, then Jesus Christ will return that authority to God. You know, it's like we've talked about before. You go work for a moving company. The boss gives you a truck, credit card to get gas money, a map or an address to go deliver the stuff to. You go deliver it, you get the gas, and you bring the truck back, sweep it out, and you're done with the job. It's not your truck, you're not the boss, but it was given to you, and you were sort of equal to the boss in the sense that he wanted it delivered by 2 p.m. and unloaded by 6 p.m., and he wanted the truck back by 8 p.m., and you did that. So you carried out what the boss wanted, and therefore people could look at you and they could say, oh, I see what the boss organized here, because that's the way Joe did it. Well, that's what this is like, to be equal in quantity or quality. Let's look at some examples in John, Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, John 5:18, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. They figured if God was his Father, he could do what his Father did. You know, and that's true. Let's say you have a family business. Everybody makes rugs, which would be one of the businesses they would have had at that time. I think Paul made saddles. And so everybody learns how to do it. And if your father made saddles and taught you how to do it, and you did it for 20 years, you'd probably be as good as your father, maybe better. So in the essence, because you were his son, you are equal to the father. And the Jews didn't like that. They thought that made him equal with God. And in Acts 11:17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift, which was Holy Spirit, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? That was when the Gentiles at the household of Cornelius spoke in tongues. And the point is, they got the same Holy Spirit he did. It was like it. They were equal. So how could I withstand God? If God wants to give them the same gift of Holy Spirit I have, how could I withstand him? Let's read that again. Verse 17 of Acts 11. For as much then as God gave them the like, the same, the equal gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And it's great. Peter realized that the Gentiles got the same gift he had. So God is spirit. He put his spirit on Jesus Christ, which allowed Jesus Christ to carry out God's will and be called equal with God. Peter got the gift of the Holy Spirit when he was born again on the day of Pentecost. So Peter, like you and I, had the same spirit Jesus Christ did, but didn't quite walk perfectly as he did. But he had the spirit, same spirit. And then Peter saw that the Gentiles also at the household of Cornelius received the same spirit. And this was the start of the Gentiles becoming born again. And of course, as we know through history, the vast majority of Christians are those from the Gentile background. Because first of all, the Jews or Judeans were a very small group compared to the population of the world. So even if they all got born again, which they haven't, they still would not be as large a number as the Gentiles that have gotten born again, and they have the same spirit. Okay, now back to Philippians 2:7. Philippians 2 and verse 7. But Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, meaning he emptied himself of pride. He didn't brag about what he did. The focus was on what God and his son did. And of course, as we've talked about many times, this is what we try to do in our fellowship. We try very hard to put the focus on God and his son, Jesus Christ, instead of talking about how great we are. Now, have we done some great things? Sure. Have we helped a lot of people? Sure. But that's not what we talk about. That's not what we brag about. We brag about how great God is and the deliverance we have through the marvelous sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what we focus on. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of his own pride. So verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, because he was a man. He was physically a man. The only difference was he had pure blood, because the male sperm in him was created there by God in Mary's womb. It didn't come from Joseph. Joseph was a stepfather who raised him and took care of him. And that was a very important thing to do. But the actual male sperm that impregnated Mary's womb was put that there by God. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he was obedient throughout his entire ministry, carrying out God's will, and he stayed obedient even unto death. Isn't that amazing? Even unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, as a result, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. See, what a great thing. He did not exalt himself. He did not say, I am Jesus Christ. I am the coolest guy. I am the best prophet. I'm your only savior. I'm the only son of God. Bow down and worship me. No, he said, bow down and worship God. And I am a servant of God doing his will to help you. So being found, verse 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and gave him a given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So that will happen, but not because he bragged about how great he was, because he did the will of God and God chose to exalt him. Very important. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because when you confess or accept that Jesus Christ is your Lord, you're giving glory to God, because God sent Jesus Christ. And when you acknowledge him as your Lord, you're acknowledging the great work God did to raise up Jesus Christ and send him to be our Savior. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we can't work out our eternal life, because Jesus Christ paid for it. But you see, the word salvation really means deliverance. And when you're talking about being delivered from death or set free from death, then that salvation means eternal life. But the general meaning is deliverance. Work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. And fear and trembling can be awe and responsibility. With just great awe, great reverence for God, you figure out how to live your life trusting God. Let's look at some other translations of verse 12. Okay, some other translations. Now, you see, in a lot of Christianity, they believe you do have to earn your own own salvation through your works, which is a concept I try very hard to debunk in that book on the grace of God on the website. So it won't surprise me if some of the translations talk about it. Here you go, New Living Translations. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. See, that makes more sense. Because our salvation is by grace, but then it is by works, it's by doing things that we're able to reach out and help others. So work, and that's the results of our salvation, that's using it. You know, like the example I often give you, if some rich uncle gave you a car, you didn't pay for it, but now you can do things with it. You know, you can take dinner to Aunt Tilda, who's stuck at home and can't drive. You can pick up Betty and take her to fellowship because she can't drive. You can, you know, do all these great things because somebody gave you a car for free. So the car was free, but what you do with it is works and helps people. And so when we do works, it's not because it's earning our salvation or to make us look righteous before God. It's simply to be of service in the body of Christ. So the New Living Translation, again, dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying a God with deep reverence and fear. And the NIV doesn't have anything else to add to that, but I like that. Show forth, instead of working out your salvation, you're showing it forth. That's a great way to translate that. Okay, now, getting back to Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, that's what fits the context. We show forth our salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's working in your hearts. He's not possessing you. He's not controlling you. But he is working in your heart to show you ways you can help God's people and show you ways you can live God's word and serve God. That's why we don't get anxious. What is that verse that says, whereunto we've already attained, let's do the same thing. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, just live the word the best you know. We've all had areas of our lives where we've been very successful trusting God. And then there are probably others we're not quite as good at it. But so what? Do what you can for God and his word, not worrying about it. And if God wants you to do something else, he'll show you. Super stuff. And then verse 14, I love this. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's a great thing. Sometimes you get with people in the fellowship and first thing out of their mouth is something they're mad about. Usually politics, but it can be what their neighbor said or what their friend said or what their boss did or what their coworker did. And they just go on and on. Now, it's one thing to point out there's a problem. We should pray for it. But to just spend all your time murmuring and disputing about something you don't like, there's just no value to it. What's it say somewhere? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So don't spend all your time being angry. Even Jesus Christ, he got mad at the Pharisees. He got mad at the Sadducees. He overturned the tables of the money changers. But he didn't spend his whole ministry complaining about people. He taught people how to trust God and walk with God. And to get mad at the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the money changers, that was just sort of a teaching point, a comparison. I mean, it was legitimate that he was upset, but he didn't focus on that. So if I made our whole ministry to pick some political point of view and argue about it, or pick some in society we don't like, or, you know, I know people that are Christians that pick on some area of business, you know. They don't like agribusiness, or they don't like pharmaceutical companies, or they don't like, well, pick your thing that you don't like. And to make that your whole life is crazy. Oh, by the way, some of these same people that hate pharmaceutical companies because they're evil, they hate them until they need some really good medicine, and then they grab it and they're thankful. And then they go back to being mad at the companies. But again, everybody has his own choice there. But this says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. So we just don't want to have our focus be that. Which is why when somebody comes into our fellowship and starts griping about something other than the word, you know, outside of the word, we will sometimes put up with them if they get over it. But if they keep going on and on, I just have to say, we don't do politics here. You're an American citizen. You can do anything you want with your politics. But here, we're here to talk about getting help from God, not getting help by changing the political situation. So, do all things without murmuring. Now, I got to be careful. You see, I could spend all my time murmuring and disputing about those that murmur and dispute, and that wouldn't be good. But to point it out and discuss it and then drop it and move on with the things of God is what I try to do. And why would we do this? Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among you whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, people love to talk about how we live in a crooked and perverse nation. We do, because the devil's a godless world. But it was the same way in the first century, and it's been the same way in every century. Things are not all worse and more terrible today than they were then. They have always been crooked and perverse. But we want to do all things without murmurings and disputings, so we can be the sons of God without rebuke, blameless and harmless, and even though it's crooked and perverse, we want to shine as lights in the world. Well, we don't shine as lights in the world by being one more group that complains about stuff in society. Anybody can do that. Easiest thing in the world to do is find something you don't like and murmur and dispute and complain about it all day. The harder thing to do is rise above that and look to God and trust God to get you through. Am I happy with our politics today? Not in the least. But murmuring and disputing about it is not going to do anybody any good. So I'm going to pray for leaders and all that are in authority that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I believe that is the way to move ahead, not focusing on external things. And the way we do that, the way we shine as lights in the world, verse 16, is holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That's when the Lord returns. I rejoice then that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When I look back when the Lord returns, I can look back and say, I didn't labor in vain. I tried to hold forth the word. I tried to help people. And as a result, I didn't labor in vain. I didn't run in vain. Yea, verse 17, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Just a minute, my notes went away. There, they're back. Offered, let me, could be translated, poured out as a drink offering. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. We rejoice that we're holding forth the word of life. We rejoice that when the Lord returns, we can look back and that we didn't run in vain. We didn't waste our lives. We're not perfect like Jesus Christ, but we have done what we can to hold forth the word of life. And we joy and rejoice with each other. Verse 18, for the same cause, we got that. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you. Do we trust in God? Absolutely. Does he supply our needs? Absolutely. But there are times we need help from other believers. Sometimes it just happens naturally. Sometimes we have to ask them. Sometimes we have to pray that they get there. You know, like that guy in Oregon, he thought I could bless his fellowship, so he invited me. So I'm going. Because apparently he feels I can add some stuff to his fellowship that he can't. Great. Well, same thing here. Paul wanted Timothy to be there, or to go to the Philippians, sorry. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may have good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Isn't that amazing? Of all the people Paul had taught, and got to realize this is sort of late in Paul's ministry. This is after he'd wandered around the Mediterranean a few times, teaching in what would now be, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, Greece, all these different places, Crete, so many places he taught. Remember, all Asia heard the word of the Lord in, 2 years and 3 months, I think? That would basically be what today would be central Turkey. So he went to all these places, and then he went to Jerusalem against the will of the Lord, ended up being in prison in Caesarea for a couple of years, and ended up being under house arrest in Rome. And after all of that, he wants to send Timothy, because he doesn't have anybody else, verse 20, like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And you see, it's the same thing we see today. It's been there throughout the history of Christianity. People want to set up their own little kingdom, get people bowing down to worship them, get people giving them a lot of money, get people building them what is in essence a big castle to live in, and servants and everything. It's been there throughout Christianity. I've seen it myself. Groups that start very simple and very humble turn into this great hierarchy where everybody wants everybody to bow down to them and, give them lots of money and wonderful residences and chauffeurs and limousines and all the stuff that people have wanted throughout history. We've seen it happen. And that's why we make such a great focus to not do that. We don't have a big, huge castle to meet in. We don't live in big castles and expect the believers to take care of us. We're glad that believers contribute to our group so it can defray some of our expenses. But we're not asking people to bow down to us. We're trying very hard not to seek our own benefit. We're not perfect, so there may be times we do that. But we're trying very hard to not make that the focus. We're trying hard to make the focus reaching out to others and helping them. And I mean, Paul, like Jesus Christ, you know, he went around with, you know, somebody wanted to hang out with him to get some food and a bed to sleep in. And he said, this man had no place to lay his head. Why are you coming with me? I don't have a spare room. I don't even have one for myself. And Paul was similar. He traveled around and lived with the believers and helped them. And it was great when one church would send the money to support him. There were times he went somewhere and the church he was with would not support him, but a church from another city would send something to help him. And he'd take out of his own pocket to help the believers where he was. So he wasn't seeking his own. He you know, what did he say? I've learned, you know, whether I have an abundance, whether I have a lot or little, I can trust God and do fine. We'll come to that in chapter 4. Any rate, verse 21, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that is a son with the Father, he has served with me in the Gospels. He served me. He hasn't tried to, you know, get some great position of control. He's actually served me. Him, therefore, verse 23, I hope to send presently, soon, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now, that's ambitious. He says, even though I'm under house arrest, I want to get out and come see you. And there is some dispute as to whether Paul actually was eventually released from house arrest and did another, what they call, missionary tour, where he went around and visited the churches, or whether he just stayed under house arrest his whole life. I don't know. But his ambition was to be able to get out and come to them shortly. Verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So Epaphroditus was another person with Paul who also was serving faithfully. Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick. The believers in Philippi had heard that Epaphroditus was sick, and he felt bad about that. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, almost till he died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow on sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Verse 29. Oh, and the word carefully could be translated diligently. I send him therefore the more diligently, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. You guys didn't send me any financial support, so he had to go out and work two jobs just to pay the rent and the groceries so I could keep teaching the word. So, just letting them know that they were a little lax in their giving, which apparently was true. But you see, Epaphroditus, like Timothy, was the opposite of those who sought their own good. They're the only two that are spoken of, because everybody else sought their own. Any rate, interesting chapter. Some great stuff. You get to learn about Paul and Timothy and the Philippian believers and how he was getting his bills paid, which was not with the help of the Philippians, who should have been helping him. They kept all their money for themselves and didn't think anything about helping Paul out. So at any rate, great chapter, great learning. We'll learn much more about this, especially chapter 4. We'll get more into the financial giving aspect of Christianity in this age of grace. So Heavenly Father, thank you for these great verses. Thank you for these wonderful saints. May we continue to learn and grow and prosper and do better for you every day. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Yeah.